What is the definition of a half truth?
A lie.
That's funny.
Sort of. A half truth, by definition, is a statement that contains a truthful phrase within it. But then added to it is a statement or a phrase that is false. Therefore, it is a half-truth is a complete lie. The children of Israel in Ezekiel's day believed in three half-truths, total lies. And it was their demise by trusting in them. Here's the truth that they believed in. The Jews are God's chosen people. That's exactly correct. Still is today. God made an everlasting covenant with Abraham and his descendants that he would make of them a great nation. It was a perpetual thing. So that was true. But then they reasoned from that and said, therefore, God will not judge his people. Oops. The first 23 chapters of the book of Ezekiel have been a declaration of God's coming judgment upon the nation. Reiteration all along the way that they were his people, but they were guilty of sin, worthy of judgment. So that was a lie they were believing. They rejected Ezekiel's prophecy, said that can't be true. We're God's people. He'd never do that. Second truth, Jerusalem is God's chosen city. And it was. It was the highlight of the nation of Israel. It was the centerpiece of the world economy. And since it was God's chosen city, therefore God would not destroy his city. Oh, those armies around us, they can attack all they want, but they'll never succeed. Ezekiel, you keep saying the Babylonians are coming. Who cares? We're living behind these high walls. This is God's city. He delights in it. They'll never succeed. Consequently, they wouldn't listen to him. Truth, half-truth number three. The temple is God's chosen habitation place. And it was. From the time of the dedication of Solomon up to Ezekiel's time, God resided locally in the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem. But then a few chapters ago, we noticed that Ezekiel saw the Spirit of God departing from the temple. It was no longer God's chosen place of habitation, but they still thought it was. Therefore, God would never destroy his temple. I mean, look at this beautiful thing honoring God. It's a place of worship. Why would he destroy that when Ezekiel says he's going to? They were all lies. Half-truths, but all lies. As we come to Ezekiel 24 tonight, Ezekiel is bringing one last message of judgment upon the nation. Beginning next week, Lord willing, as we enter into Ezekiel 25, Ezekiel's messages are going to change. It's no longer going to be God's judgment upon the nation of Israel, but God's judgment upon the nations around Israel that were attacking her. And the promise of the restoration for Israel. So there's a significant change of prophecy there. But look at Ezekiel chapter 24. Again in the ninth year, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, write thee the name of the day, even this same day. The king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this same day. Theologians and historians have been able to ascertain when the ninth year, the 10th month, and the 10th day was. It was January the 15th of 588 B.C. It is interesting that God is giving Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is writing the specifics of time. Now, he could have said, as he did in other places, well, in the 10th year or the 3rd year or whatever, and had it be wide open. This is a very specific date. Remember that Ezekiel is in Babylon. And he's saying here, on this day, Nebuchadnezzar and his armies will begin attacking the city. Write it down. How could he know that? Well, he just took a guess. You know, he opened up his calendar and went, oh, that must be it. That will stand as a significant item when we get to the end of this. So here's the thing. Babylon is coming on a specific day. And utter a parable unto the rebellious house, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, set on a pot, set it on, and also pour water in it. Now the pot here is not a little saucepan. We're talking a cauldron. Gather the pieces thereof into it, which would be pieces of meat. Every good piece, the thigh, the shoulder, fill it with choice bones. Here's a sacrificed animal. I want you to put everything in it. All the best pieces. And I want you to put water in it. And then verse 5, take the choice of the flock and burn also the bones under it. Sometimes some animals, the bones of them were used as firewood. Don't ask me how the bones burned and created fire, but they did. So here you're taking this complete destruction of an animal, putting it not only for the fire, but also in the pot as something to be consumed. Make it boil well. Let them seethe the bone of it therein. So you're going to create this fire. It's going to be brought to a boil. It's going to lay in there for a long time. In fact, the water's going to boil off. It's in there that long. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum, the word scum there is better translated rust. Let me ask you a question. How many rusty pans do you use for cooking? The answer is none, because it's going to corrupt everything that you're cooking. It'll be unfit for consumption. And here they're putting it into a cauldron that's filled with rust. And they're going to boil all these things. The pot whose scum is therein and whose scum is not gone out of it, bring it out piece by piece, let no lot fall upon it. For her blood is in the midst of her. She set it upon the top of a rock. She poured it out not upon the ground to cover it with dust. If in Scripture an animal or even a person was killed, was slaughtered, and the blood came out, the blood, according to Deuteronomy chapter 13, was to be covered up with the dust. It was to put away the memory of life being taken. The picture here is of the nation of Israel creating all kinds of bloody sins, the ruining of lives. And rather than covering it up, they didn't care. No big deal that we did something contrary to the word of God. We're his chosen people. And God will not judge his people. This is God's holy city. He will not destroy his city. And there he is in the... Oh, wait a minute. He's not in the temple. But the temple's still there. And he won't destroy that. So what difference does it make how we act? She poured it out not upon the ground to cover it with dust, that it might cause fury to come up to take vengeance. I have set her blood upon the top of a rock that it should not be covered. God says, I'm going to expose her in this, and everybody's going to know about it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. I will even make the pile for the great, for fire great. In other words, this is going to be a massive burning. Heap on wood, kindle the fire, consume the flesh, and spice it well, and let the bones be burned. Then set it empty upon the coals thereof, that's the cauldron, that the brass of it may be hot and may burn, and that the filthiness of it may be molten in it, that the scum or the rust of it may be consumed. He's using a picture, remember, of the cauldron, people of Israel, the temple, the city itself. The Babylonians are going to be the fire of God's judgment. It's going to burn everything down. The people will be consumed. The city will be destroyed. The temple will be destroyed as well. Everything that they were trusting in is gone up, not so much in smoke, but burned altogether. Verse 12. She hath wearied herself with lies. Oh, there's a half-truth in there. But a half-truth is a complete lie. And her great scum went not forth out of her. Her scum, that's the rust, shall be in the fire. The lies that she's speaking here that corrupted her, they will be in the fire. In thy filthiness is lewdness, because I have purged thee, and thou wast not purged. Thou shalt not be purged from thy filthiness anymore, till I have caused my fury to rest upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it, it shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent according to thy ways, and according to thy doings shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. Mark the date. It's coming. God says, I've given you opportunity to get rid of the rust. I gave you an SOS pad of truth. But you, no, we're clean. We don't need that. God said, I tried, and now it's too late. The judgment coming. January 15th, 588 B.C. What are the things, the half-truths, that Christians or the world believe today? I give you the truth. God is a loving God. Is that true? Shake your head yes. Greater love hath no man than this, that man lay down his life for his friends. God did that. God is a loving God. True. Therefore, God will never send a person to hell. How can a loving God send a person to hell? Well, he's a just God as well. Someone put it this way, no man will enter hell unloved, only unsaved. There's a lie. Half-truth lie. Here's another one. God understands us. Have you seen that commercial on TV? Jesus gets us. That's the idea.
Power cable. Hmm? Thought of power
cable. Jesus gets us. He understands us. He knows that we're just flesh. He knows that we're weak. He understands us. Therefore, God, ooh, I forgot to erase that, is not grieved when we sin. Oh, they shouldn't have done that, but I understand. An infinitely holy God is always grieved at sin. We take it lightly. God does not. Third one. God loves all people. True? For God so loved
the world.
Therefore, God can be worshipped in whatever way is pleasing to man. God accepts everybody. Doesn't matter what your lifestyle is. God accepts you. Doesn't matter how you worship Him, God accepts you. And in the case of the Israelites, they were going into temple prostitution. And while we may not have that degree of sensuality in our worship services today, certainly in many places is what makes me feel good that describes how we should worship. That's a lie. God says to the Israelites, it's done. Here's the date it's going to start. I will not repent. But then he changes things. Verse 15. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. He is talking about Ezekiel's wife. The stroke here is not a mental stroke. The stroke here is it's going to happen suddenly, that type of thing. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire, or better the turban, of thy head upon thee. And put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spoke unto the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. God is telling Ezekiel, I'm taking the life of your wife, whom you really love. It's going to happen in the evening. It's going to happen all of a sudden. It's not a long, prolonged sickness, that type of thing. It's just going to, here she is, and she's gone. It'll be supernatural in the eyes of the people. I want you to go about business as usual throughout the day. And when she dies, I don't want you to follow the customs of the people. When it says here, I don't want you to cry or that type of thing. The custom was when a person died, sometimes they would actually hire mourners to come in and create this wailing for the deceased. The dinner here would be a funeral dinner that we still employ today. It would be a way of comforting the person who's lost. I want you to be about business as usual, because you recognize that this is in the hand of God. So in the morning, as the people came to inquire about the word of the Lord, he spoke to them what was going on. And in the evening, she died. Verse 19, and the people said unto me, wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us that thou doest? So, wait a minute, Ezekiel. Your wife died. You're not following what we normally do. Don't you care? Didn't she mean anything to you? Well, it was the desire of his life, according to verse 15. Then I answered them, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the excellency of your strength, the desire of your eyes, and that which your soul pitieth, and your sons and your daughters whom you left shall fall by the sword. And you shall do as I have done, you shall not cover your lips, nor eat bread of men, and your tires or your turbans shall be upon your heads, and your shoes upon your feet. You shall not mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away for your iniquities, and mourn one toward another. Thus Ezekiel is unto you as a sign. According to all that he hath done shall you do, and when this cometh you shall know that I am the Lord. Well, what happened? January 15th, 585 BC, God says, Nebuchadnezzar's coming. Would you like to take three guesses I'll give you? First two don't count. Of when the Babylonians showed up. January 15, 588 B.C. He was in Babylon. They were 300 miles away in Jerusalem. And that's when it started. Within a year, the city, the temple, was destroyed. There were a few captives taken that came back to Babylon. And when they inquired what had taken place, the people were going about their business as usual. And they said, everything's gone. Doesn't God care? Gave you opportunity. But they knew then, where it says here, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Prophecy came to pass. I've told you over and over and over and over, and you wouldn't listen because you believed in all these half-truths which are complete lies. And now I'm showing you what truth is.
Pastor, was the king Manasseh then?
Manasseh had been like 100 years before that.
Okay.
Verse 25. Also thou, son of man, shalt not be in the day when I take from them their strength, the joy of their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that whereupon they set their minds, their sons and their daughters, that he that escapeth in that day shall come unto thee to cause thee to hear with thine ears. They're going to come back. The people are going to ask them, hey, when did this start? Well, it started January the 15th. You've got to be kidding. In that day shall thy mouth be opened to him which is escaped. Thou shalt speak and be no more dumb. You go back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 25 through 27. He talks about Ezekiel not being able to say whatever he wants to say, but only giving them the word of God. Now, Ezekiel is going to be given some freedom as to what he can say to the people. Although he still, as being a godly man, is going to give them the word of God. And thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. The half-truths, which are complete lies, shall be done away. Here's another lie. The man who declares the judgment of God upon sin is uncaring concerning the needs of others. They looked at Ezekiel and they said, don't you care about your wife? Well, you're going about business as if there were no emotions. He was dying inside of him. It was the desire of his life. But he was being obedient to the will of God. God said, I don't want you to be mourning these horrendous mournings of the people. The truth of the matter is, only the man who rightly declares the judgment of God upon sin truly cares about the needs of others. Now let me be careful, because that can be misunderstood. In our world today, we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to hurt their feelings. We don't want to confront people with sin because it doesn't make them feel good. So therefore, we have to devise some other way of dealing with things. For example, years ago, the homosexual crowd said that we don't want to be called immoral. And they petitioned the medical community to write in the DMSR, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual, which is revised, that's the R, that homosexuality was no longer a moral issue, but a psychological issue. And therefore, you can't hold that person to be guilty of anything. And a number of other things have been in the years treated that way. So, commercial on TV the other day for a person suffering from depression. And they said, I've been taking this medication, but it doesn't work. Therefore, I need another, on top of it, medication. Scratching my head, and I'm saying, well, if the first medication didn't work, why would you continue using it? But now we're going to add something else to it. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 32. Psalm of David. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. He's writing this right after Nathan the prophet has visited him concerning Bathsheba. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence concerning his sinfulness, when I didn't confess it, but I just tried to get along covering it up, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. He had a dry mouth. He felt like he was always under pressure. Everything that he did became a burden. A psychologist today, if reading that, would say the man was clinically depressed. That's all the symptoms of depression. What was the cure?
The Lord.
I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity I have not hid. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. In Psalm 51, a corollary, he said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. While I was dealing or not dealing with my sin, I was depressed. I had no joy whatsoever. I confessed it. Life became joyful again. Now, I am not saying that every person who is suffering from depression or any psychological problem is in that condition because there's sin in their life. There are valid medical things that can cause those types of things. And so I put here, only the man who rightly declares the judgment of God is the one who truly cares. The one who tries to cover up sin because I don't want to hurt their feelings doesn't care at all. That's the way it is. What can we learn about this tonight? Here's the concluding statement. It is impossible for man to believe the truth of the gospel while holding on to the lies of unbiblical religion. If we are to propagate the truth, we must first destroy the error. Oh, I believe that God is a God of love. Okay, for God so loved the world. And we did that as we witness to people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Wouldn't you like to trust Christ? Well, of course. But God wouldn't send a person to hell, would he? He's a loving God. Well, why do I need to trust Christ? We haven't destroyed the error. And therefore, the truth never really penetrates. As long as Israel held on to their lies, the truth of the Word of God never got through. We're living in a world today full of lies. As we propagate truth, let's make sure we destroy the lies too. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given to us. Thank you. you for the opportunity of gathering together tonight. We thank you that the Word of God is a word of truth, the truth, for God cannot lie. Lord, may we be quick to understand it, capable of communicating it, and careful to do so in destroying the error of the lies of mankind's beliefs that are unbiblical. That the souls we come in contact with might come to know you truly, be saved, and glorify you. And as we sang in our little chorus just a little while ago, be able to exalt thee, for thou art God. We praise you. We thank you for all your goodnesses to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good week.